at the Master. If you have your Bibles, please take them and turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, and as we come here tonight, a message that has been on my heart, especially as we come to this year that so much is happening. This has been a great, great year for us already. Hard to believe we're still only in the month of February, but we have much that we are trying to do this year with our theme of foundations. And I'm sure that, by the way, some of you had no idea how involved and how impacting such a theme could be. And that's what I intend for it to be, not just simply a slogan. I think too many times that we just simply approach Christian living just simply a slogan, and yet we want this to be something that actually connects and connects to you. And even as we go on a journey here this year, that we are building bridges and we are enlisting workers, improving ministry, that we will be, to the glory of God, this church, what we ought to be. And that's really what I want to try and do. And just in a unifying way, I want to preach to you a message here tonight from Proverbs 14 and verse number 4. So if you have your Bibles open there, please stand and follow along as I read here this one verse of Scripture. Notice what Solomon says. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. It's an amazing verse. I'm going to preach it here in just a moment. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us here this evening, that you would even guide our thoughts. Lord, give us tonight what we as a church body need. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be directed toward contentment. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Regardless of what you think of the Wizard of Oz, the storyline of the Wizard of Oz is very intriguing and very interesting from this standpoint. There's a lesson that can be learned. If you know the story, you know that it begins with a young lady by the name of Dorothy Gale. And she happens to be living at home with her Aunt Em and her Uncle Henry. And she's got this dog by the name of Toto. And there is this episode where all of a sudden Toto bites a mean neighbor by the name of Miss Gulch, Miss Almira Gulch. And he bites her, and Almira Gulch decides to take revenge. She comes back with the sheriff, and she gets Toto, and she's going to euthanize the dog. And the Toto, of course, naturally escapes and comes back to Dorothy. And it's at that point there that Dorothy decides to run away from all of her troubles. And she decides to run away until she finally meets this professor who very wisely leads her into a decision. And so Dorothy is returning home when all of a sudden she comes home at the precise moment of the impact of a tornado. And it's the tornado that's coming in. And of course, she comes and just quickly, basically gets inside of the house and inside of her bedroom when all of a sudden a sash comes off and hits her on the head and she's knocked out, and all of a sudden in her imaginary world she is sent spinning in this tornado and spinning until finally she lands in this imaginary land called Oz. And the rest of the story, of course, you know, is where she is trying to find her way back. And she goes through all sorts of different challenges and finally slays the wicked witch. And she meets the wizard. And it's there that the wizard tells her something that she could have done all along. And that is, you always had it within you to go home. Just simply do this thing. Just click your heels and say these words. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. You know, in one profound sense, that story is a story about contentment. Another way of saying it would be to use the oft-repeated saying, slogan, or idiom. The phrase is, the grass is always greener. It's always greener on the other side of the fence. Or I like what, actually, the late Irma Bombeck, the author, the American author, newspaper columnist, once wrote a book in which she titled it this way. She didn't say the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. She wrote a book entitled The Grass is Greener on the Septic Tank. And of course, there's a reason why the grass is greener on the septic tank. Now, I didn't grow up on a farm. However, we would often visit my grandpa and grandma Bondas and on their farm in Iowa. And I had a couple of relatives as well down there. My Uncle Don and Aunt Arlene and my Uncle Vernon and Aunt Gert, and they all had farms. And so it was just simply the thing that we did, that we always went down to the farms in Iowa. And I can attest to the fact that the grass is greener where you've got these cows and the pasture and these cows. And I think you get the understanding. You know why the grass is greener, don't you? And you know, that's why this particular proverb is of interest. And it's interesting that here you've got Solomon. And in first glance, I thought about this. You know, how in the world did Solomon know this stuff? After all, he's a prince. And a prince probably is somebody that never ventures out. However, we do know that Solomon was a very versatile prince. He was a king and a prince. As growing up in the home there of David, and eventually as the king, he took on so many different interests. We know that when he became king, he took on an interest in trade and sailing and all sorts of things. And probably in addition, the agriculture of his day, the farms, he probably had seen this proverb born out. You know, it's really a proverb about contentment. You know, let me ask you a question, by the way, because we happen to have a very sometimes obsessively clean environment. And sometimes we get compulsive and obsessive with this. You know, I can, by the way, attest to the fact that I grew up in a house where cleanliness was next to godliness. And I used to, in a sense here, almost mistake my name is Clear, of course, and you know, I always used to think it's very ironic that my mom, Carol Clear, is not too far off, just one letter removed from Carol Clean. And she was clean to me. And I grew up in a home where we took our shoes off and where dirt basically stopped at the door. And there was a place for everything and everything in its place. And we made sure that we washed the dishes and we made sure that we cleaned. And there was a cleaning day and we had chores. And I can attest to the fact that my mom was a clean mother and my father a clean father, and I grew up in a clean home. However, on the flip side, my parents let us live. And my parents let us do things in the house. We used to be able to invite friends over, and we used to be able to mess things up as long as we also put things away. And we were able to live in our house. We were able to, peel back that made bed at night, and we were able to pull the covers off as long as we made sure that we made our bed in the morning. You know, there are some individuals who become obsessive with this matter of cleanness to the point where they do not want to have any living. And there's no use other than to make their cleanness almost a not-touched museum, that we can't touch things. You know, let me ask you the question here tonight, and that is in life and especially in ministry, and this is really meant to be a practical sermon to help First Baptist Church and to help you in your family and to help us as a church family. Let me ask you this question. What is more important to you? Is it having a clean house or is it having a full house? Is it more important that we have everything perfectly spick and span clean or that we have the house full? You know, I said last Sunday that a growing church is always a church in what? In transition. And that transition means that sometimes we have a mess. And sometimes we stir up dust. And sometimes dirt gets revealed in us. This proverb says this, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. You can have clean. However, much increases by the strength or the number of the ox. You know, this really is something that creeps up very subtly in life, and discontentment creeps into churches in a most profound way. Now, all of a sudden, we become discontented with messes. We become discontented with dirt. We become discontented with imperfection. And I'm telling you here tonight that we need to be careful about this. You know, you can, by the way, have a church that is so clean that you never allow anybody to visit. It's just like having a house. You can have such a clean house that you can get everything spick and span, and you can do your spring cleaning to the point where everything is clean perfectly, And then you say, okay, now we've arrived. Now nobody comes into the house. No visitors, no guests, no hospitality. Well, we're not going to do that. We're going to have the philosophy, us four, no more. And the problem with that is that if you abide by that, you are never, ever, ever going to be growing. You know, sadly, I was talking to one of our church members this week, and they were telling about visiting another church, and they were in another state, and as they visited this church in this other state, they happened to be surprised by the fact that they walked in as visitors, and nobody said anything to them. Nobody greeted them. Nobody, not even the pastor, and they just basically slipped in and slipped out without a word. Now, by the way, every church can have a bad day. And I don't know, but it's even concerning to me that we could develop what I would call visitor-a-phobia or new people-a-phobia, that we could somehow get to the point where we are uncomfortable with having visitors and we're uncomfortable with having people join our church and we're uncomfortable with certain people joining our church or certain people that we're reaching. And we've got to be very, very careful about that. Now, after all, churches are in the business of trying to grow. And churches are in the business of trying to represent Christ. Now think about, by the way, a business in the business sense. And I thought about this in so many different ways, but I was for some time, over 30, 35, 40 years ago, I was working as a young man, as a young adult, I was working in the retail business. And I was a sales clerk at several different stores. But I can remember many, many times that my job was to straighten up, to restock. And I will tell you this, that a clean environment in a store is not what is preferred. Actually, what is preferred is somewhere in between, having no control over the stock and having such control that there's nobody visiting your store. The purpose of a store was not to have untouched merchandise. The purpose of the store, and I can remember many, many days when the management was very happy with the fact that we had empty shelves, that we had shelves that were disrupted, shelves that people had moved things, and it was our job to come behind and to restock and to reshape and to get everything in a perceptual way, enticing for people to come back in and to shop the very next day. Now listen, the same is true with a church. This is not meant to be a museum. This is meant to be a functioning hospital. This is meant to be a functioning place where people come and get well. By the way, when I thought about this, I thought about just simply explaining to you that, listen, you need to understand that a pastor is a gift that is given to you. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, there's literally four gifts. You can tell, by the way, it seems like there are five things that are listed, but there are four sums. And the sums divided up the four different kinds of gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and then the combo gift of the pastor, teacher, and that's me. And the Bible says that we, those gifts given to the church, are given for a reason. What is that reason? Verse number 12 of Ephesians 4 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, literally what that means is that my success is all wrapped up in you. My success, whether or not I'm successful, is whether or not I make you successful. It's not me, it's you. I'm given to you, and therefore I'm given to you so that you can have this approach and this philosophy as this church. And that is why, listen, I will tell you, and I've been revealing to you here in recent days that, listen, the job of a pastor is difficult today. I happen to believe that it has been more difficult given many of the complexities and many of the things that we have been learning in recent years, but the job of a pastor is difficult. You realize, by the way, that is why many pastors, they actually deal with a higher rate of depression. They deal with a higher rate of discouragement. Many of the pastors, it's not just simply the pastors, but the pastors' wives are oftentimes with more depressive attacks and more discouragement, and it's because of the work of the ministry. Many of the children growing up in pastors' homes, they get tired of living in what they call the goldfish bowl and all of that. I'm simply saying that, listen, we need to understand that there should be some kind of a balance, that a growing church is a church where the pastor can properly be a good gift for you, and you can take care of your gift, and you can make sure that we have this relationship where we are growing together. If all of a sudden I become disconnected from you and you from me, then we fail in this matter. If all of a sudden it's just simply Pastor Clear and it's not you, or it's you and it's not me, then we fail in this. Our church needs to grow together. And therefore, we together need to be on the same page as far as whether we are trying to have a clean church or a full church. And I'm going to talk about that here in a second. You know, Valerie and I well understood this. When we first got married, we left Rosemont to go down to Crown Point, Indiana. And for the 3 years, as she finished college and I did my seminary work at Howes Anderson, for those 3 years, we encountered a transitional phase. And I mean to tell you, it was transition. I'm talking about the house that we lived in. You know, this house was an amazing thing. I will never forget it. 120 Northeast Street, Crown Point, Indiana. It's now the fire station, but at the time, it was literally owned by the city of Crown Point, just a block off of the town square. And as we moved into this house, it was literally the upstairs of a house, and our downstairs neighbors were Bob and Dawn Nelson. Brother Bob is now the pastor, of course, up at White Bear Lake at Cornerstone Baptist Church, and good friends still. But I remember when we moved upstairs that we literally moved into this house, and oh, we didn't even, I literally went and visited this place ahead of Valerie, and I don't even know, honey, if you ever got a chance to see it. Did you see it before? Well, I'll tell you what, when she saw it, when we actually moved into it, she cried, and I cried. Because as we all of a sudden walked in the first day with all of our stuff, this place had a lot of transition to do. It was a mess. Now, I mean this in no disrespectful way, but the previous residents of this house, well, they reminded me of the Beverly Hillbillies without the money. And they were backwards. I mean, they were just awkward and primitive. And they were so kind because they left us their cat. And I can remember moving in, and one of the first things I had to do was try and get rid of that cat. How many of you would know what to do with a cat? Would you? All right. And so I had to get rid of a cat that was unwanted and unnecessary and unneeded. And so that was one of the first things as we walked in. Surprise, surprise, surprise. But in addition, I mean, this entire house was a work. I can remember walking into the bathroom. And in the bathroom, they had a tub. This tub, somebody previous to us thought it was decorative to have it covered from one end to the other with decals, flower decals. And so there was this flowery tub. No way in the world I am going to bathe in flowers. And so that was one of the first things I said, honey, we got to get rid of that. And then we began to look at the walls, and the walls desperately needed cleaning. There was a coating of grease and grime. We had to clean. We had to paint everything in that house. We walked into the kitchen. The kitchen had only overhead cupboards. And I'll never forget that. There was only just room for a couple of pots and pans. Well, we had to go out and purchase and build our own cupboards. We had to retrofit a lot of things. I can remember over the years, we had a hardwood floor. And over the years, I worked as a security guard up in Chicago at the show place, at McCormick Place. And many a day after a show, they would be discarding with some slightly used carpeting. And I would bargain with the individuals if they were going to be throwing it away, could I go ahead and receive it? And so we basically carpeted our apartment, our house, with used carpeting. And little by little by little, we went through a transition where we made that place our home. But I can tell you along the way, there were many tears shed. Along the way, there was we spent literally our first couple of weeks just trying to clean and prepare the house. Now, what I'm saying is this. We are understanding that a growing church is going to have to deal with mess. And a growing church is going to have to deal sometimes with some things that are out of place. Many of you, by the way, it's part of the problem we sometimes forget so easily. It's only been, 16, 17 years since we had our last major building project. And some of you might even remember when we had that major building project. And Brother Len, I think about that many, many times, about the days that you and I spent as we worked behind the scenes with the architect and with the building contractor. But our building was in disarray. Our building was torn up. There was a complete stairway that was demolished and turned into an elevator. That there was plastic sheeting, and there was dust and debris and things that were out of sorts, and things that we had to go in and retrofit lights, and we had to go ahead and change walls, and we had to add, and we had to do this and that. And even for some time when we even afterwards, when we began to retrofit the auditorium here and we began to do some work in here, you remember the days that we used to have services in the gym? You know, sometimes we forget about all of this. We forget that in order for us to have progress and in order for us to grow, sometimes we have to have some things torn apart. Sometimes we have to have some mess. Sometimes we have to have some things that are out of sorts. By the way, I can illustrate this in a couple of different ways. For instance, I could illustrate it as well with a good meal. You know, every one of us, we love having a good meal. But you know what it takes to actually produce a good meal? Getting a lot of dishes dirty. Having a lot of mess, a lot of things that are all of a sudden out on the countertop, a lot of things, the cutting boards and all of the utensils and all of the stoves, and you have to use those things, and there will be dirt and there will be mess and there will be some things that are going to have to be cleaned up afterwards. Listen, you do not just simply snap your fingers and all of a sudden have a delicious meal. You know, we sometimes get discontented with the process of growing. We get discontented with the process of having improvements and having the reaching forth and the growing. Then what I'm saying is this, that you and I, in a sense here, I want to encourage you, First Baptist Church, don't lose your contentment. Don't lose your contentment this year. In this year that I am telling you that I would love for our church to be a church that is building bridges both internally as well as out. I would love for this to be a year that we are helping more individuals that are connecting in service at First Baptist Church. Listen, it's one thing to come to a church. It's another thing to be involved in that church. There's plenty of opportunities and more that will be coming your way. But in addition, for us to be improving ministries, but we cannot do all of these things without a mess. Therefore, where no oxen are, that crib is clean. But you start getting a bunch of oxen, the strength of the ox, all of a sudden you're going to have a mess. You know, you see, by the way, a tension in this verse. In Proverbs 14, verse 4, there's a tension between two good desires, it seems like. First of all, what's wrong with having clean? Second of all, what's wrong with having more? Now, is it the clean or is it the more? You know, in other words, you start thinking, well, listen, if I clean that barn up, I can get that thing pretty clean. And I can get that to the point where, you know, it is perfectly clean. You could just about eat off of the floor. I'm not sure I'd ever get to that point there. But you know what I'm talking about. You can emphasize clean to the point where all of a sudden you have made cleanliness here a standard. But likewise, you can make increasing also your desire. And now, which should it be? Should it be the clean or should it be the full? Actually, it's both. Actually, there should always be a balance. Solomon is not saying that cleanliness is wrong. Likewise, he's not saying that more with a mess is right. He's not saying that we should have unrestrained, nor should we have such restraint that we all of a sudden do not allow for growth. You see, what you and I need to do is as we are growing, as we are increasing, as we are taking the risk, and by the way, it is risky. I would caution you, those of you that venture out into the area of working with people, you are going to sometimes be disappointed. And sometimes it's not going to work like you had theorized and planned. I'm telling you that, by the way, some of you Sunday school teachers, that you've got a vision for your class. Or you bus workers, you've got a vision for your bus route. Or you children church workers, you've got a vision for your children church. Church, that you got a vision maybe for Easter, some of our big days of inviting some folks and being that bridge, and you've been praying for somebody to come. Listen, we are going to always have some mess and some disappointment. You see, you and I, we need to be balanced even in our expectation. And we need to understand that it's not about clean, it's not about full, it's about being that extension of Jesus Christ. It's doing His will. You know, in the analogy of the ox and the barn, or the ox and the crib, it's interesting how that I believe that in a sense here, Solomon captures a significant picture, because the ox and even the crib are very picturesque. They really, in a sense here, capture significantly a symbolic picture for us, one that is important. Let me talk to you about the symbolism of the ox in the passage here in Proverbs 14, verse 4. You know, Solomon says here that where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Now, what is special about the ox? For one, the ox is an example of service and of being a servant. Let me share with you this verse that's found for us in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse number 9, we read this verse by the Apostle Paul, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." He's quoting there Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. Now, he's talking there about the pastor, the preacher, the one who, in a sense here, treads out the corn, the one who works very hard around feeding us, and even doing the manual labor, the labor that literally provides the food for us, the preacher of the Word of God. He says, now listen, that kind of a preacher, if he is doing a good job, is worthy of his hire. You ought to take care of him. By the way, I'm thankful for a church family that understands this, and you well take care of Valerie and I. We certainly appreciate that. But listen, the symbolism of the ox is always the servant animal. You know, back in those days, by the way, they didn't have John Deere's, and they didn't have, Bobcats or skid loaders, or they didn't have combines or forklifts or, you know, manual equipment that we might have, and warehouses or even farms agriculturally. They didn't have anything like that. I'll tell you what they did have, though. They had an ox. You know, they used that ox for just about everything that required bearing a burden, everything that required strength. And you know, that ox was strong. That ox was meant to carry a load. You know, it's interesting when you stop and think about it, how the Jesus Christ Himself is the main ox pictured in the Word of God. You realize that? In fact, I came across these verses in Isaiah chapter 50 where, in a sense here, Isaiah is using the analogy of the ox. When he says about Christ prophetically in Isaiah 50 verse 6, he says, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting." Just like an ox, He was willing to do the hard labor for us. His back. And you know, when Jesus Christ was whipped with that cat of nine tails, that was like an ox that was struggling and suffering, and in a sense here, giving His back for the workload. Notice the next verses. Isaiah says this, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I shall not be confounded. Therefore, have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." You know, just as that ox was determined and a strong servant animal, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great example was the ox for you and I. By the way, it's interesting as well. In the Bible, the ox was an acceptable sacrifice in both the peace offerings, the sin offerings. The ox was acceptable as a sacrifice, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, was sacrificed for us. I'm simply saying that I don't think it was by accident that Solomon just simply throws out this analogy, and he says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. He's using an analogy that literally also applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great servant. And listen, we need ox. We need oxen. We need to be oxen. We need to be those representative workloads for the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, think about the symbolism of the barn. Notice that Solomon reminds us, or the crib. He says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Now, we don't know exactly how the crib applies, but I will tell you something that was interesting to me as I studied this particular word, to find out that this word crib, it basically means a stalled place, oftentimes, by the way, a place where the animal was fed, but sometimes just simply a place where the animal lived. But did you know that this is the word that basically means, well, let me have you take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke. Because let me share with you where you have an alternative, a synonym word that's actually found in the story of the birth of Christ. Because in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7, we find concerning the birth of Jesus Christ these words, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Laid him in a manger. Did you know that that's akin to the crib? That's basically the same thing. So we could say crib, we could say manger. It's a stalled place. It's a place for the animal to either live or to feed. Basically, the manger is the crib. Now, just stop and think about that verse now in Proverbs 14, verse 4, in this sense. Where no oxen is, the crib is clean, empty. Oh, folks, listen. I'm so glad that the manger had Jesus Christ inhabit. I'm so glad the manger was not an empty manger. I'm so glad that the manger was full of the Savior. I'm so glad that the manger, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, that manger was not clean, but that manger held His precious body. You know, listen, again, you and I, we can get to the point where all of a sudden we become accustomed to no growth. And we all of a sudden have a satisfaction, in a sense here, an unhealthy, discontented contentment. You know, you can get to the place where you are just simply satisfied that you have done everything you ever need to do, and you just don't try anymore. Sadly, I think that's where a lot of Christians have come. They are not growing. They are not trying to reach out. They are not trying to be a bridge. They're not trying to work. They're not trying to improve ministry. You know, all of these things here, by the way, this year that I'm trying to get us to see are all things that require us to have a mess, to have some dirt, to reveal some dirt in us, some things that require us to get out of our comfort zone. Why? Because where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much strength by the increase. You know, as Dorothy on The Wizard of Oz concluded contentedly, that in spite of Miss Gulch, in spite of her problems, remember, she was running away from trouble. She was trying to have a clean crib. She was trying to have a clean life. I'm going to just run away from my troubles. I'm going to just simply pretend, and I'm going away. There's no trouble, no trouble, no trouble. You know, sadly, a lot of folks, they do that with churches, and they leave one church because of trouble, and guess what they find in the next church? Trouble. We find this in so many different ways. You know, kids growing up, you think, by the way, sometimes, you know, you might have a struggle or two maybe growing up, and all of a sudden you say, well, as soon as I get out of the house and as soon as I grow up, as soon as I'm 18, I'm going to enter the life of no struggle. Guess what you're going to find first day in your job? Struggle, problems, trouble. It's going to follow you the rest of your life. Why not, rather than trying to have a clean crib, just simply click your heels? Say contentedly, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us tonight and help us to be contented. Lord, help us to realize that with growth, with transition, we are going to encounter a mess, whether it be a building project, whether it be making a meal, whether it be progressing in a church, whether it be even progressing, growing as a family. Lord, I know of many families as they grow, that there all of a sudden are challenges. There are things that they have to consider and do, and they need to work on. A marriage has to grow. Relationships have to grow. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to always be that contented church, contented people, that while we are transitioning, while we are growing, that we are contented. Lord, we are doing what we ought to do. Is it a clean house? Yes. Is it a full house? Yes. It's both. And so sometimes as we're filling, we're going to have to clean. And sometimes as we're cleaning, we're going to have to make preparation and try and fill. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn that contented life. We pray that you'd even speak to hearts now. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you tonight? Can you say like Dorothy? There's no place like home. There's no place like my church. There's no place like my home. There's no place like my job. Listen, contentment is sadly lacking today. Let's be a contented people. That's how you can even help your pastor this year. Just be a contented church member. Be a contented Christian. Let's get the job done. What do you say? As the instruments play, you all stand and you step out. If God is speaking to your heart, there's no place like home. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Contentment, how necessary for us tonight. Thank you, and I'm going to let you actually be seated here, but we're going to take care of a couple of things. First of all, we have Adriel DiTommaso coming. One of our young men is coming to follow the Lord in believer's baptism.